Good morning.
Morning.
Today the word of God is from Acts chapter 2 verses 14 through 21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen carefully to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of God for the people of God.
We've been talking about Methodist distinctives, and as I've been saying this whole time, what makes us Methodists is important. We need to know why we do what we do. We need to know what makes us what we are. Why do we do it? And of course, as I've been saying, being Methodist isn't saying we believe this because John Wesley said it. We believe John Wesley was a great teacher, a great motivator, a great man who helped bring the church together. But ultimately, we believe what we do because it's in Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, we don't follow it, and we shouldn't follow it. Now, there are some things we can do that we do because of tradition, because, basically we like it better. We don't do chants here. We don't do Gregorian chants. You're going to try to do Gregorian chants sometime? Okay. I'm just double checking. That's not who we are. That's not a scriptural thing, though. That's a preference thing. But when it comes to the things we believe, that what makes us Methodist, what makes us Bible-believing is the fact that we believe what we do because it's in Scripture. As Methodists, we believe that women can be used in ministry. This is a very, very controversial subject. And I'm going to describe it the best I can to describe why we believe what we believe and where we're coming from. If you disagree or know somebody who's disagree, we can get along. We can agree to disagree in love. This is not a matter of whether or not you're going to be in heaven or not. I can understand why people say what they do. Of course, I disagree with it, but I can understand where they're coming from. And we'll explain that as we go on. But ultimately, it's what we do is not about, whether it's just historical or how things do around the globe. It's whether it's in Scripture. But whenever we do look at history and around the world, we see that a lot of times in the early days of most revival, when spiritual fervor is at its high and God is doing great things, there is a noticeable inclusion of a lot of dynamic, pioneering women. However, as the church begins to grow, it tends to move toward what the culture is more like. And most of the world around the world, it's more of a patriarchal system. Where a lot of times we're more comfortable as a society with a man in charge. I'm not making a political statement here. I'm just saying that's what we're more comfortable with. It's kind of like if I'm eating steak, I want it at least somewhat cooked. I'm more comfortable with it cooked. I don't want it rare and bloody. It's just no. Got a bunch of that around me, I'm going to feel a little uncomfortable. Because I think blood should be in the cow, not on my plate. Anyway, that's a whole other story. There are things where we're used to something, we're like, okay, I'm used to that. And that's what happens in culture. That's what happens a lot of times in our churches. But when they start out, something different happens. There seems to be, and a lot of times, early revivals, a lot of women involvement. We look at the Old Testament because ultimately we don't look at history, we don't look at culture, we look at what does Scripture say? What do we see in Scripture? In Scripture, in Exodus chapter 15, we talk in other places too, it talks about Miriam. This is the sister of Moses and Aaron. Thank you. I almost said Levi. That's the tribe. She is a prophetess. She's one of the leaders of this group. We see Deborah, who is a judge. She is basically, she is the supreme authority in Israel at this time. She tells the people, you're going to go out, you're going to make war over here. Then there's a conflict between people. They bring it to her. She is kind of like the Supreme Court of Israel. If there's somebody who's a leader, it's Deborah. God called her to be a prophet and called her to be a leader in a position of authority. We have Hilda, which is not someone we usually run across a lot in the Bible because she just remained in a couple of places. But in the during the time of Josiah, when they found the prophecies and the scrolls of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, they brought her to her and they said, is this what we think it is? And she affirmed it. She said, yes. And she helped lead, was one of the leading voices in bringing about one of the greatest revivals that Israel ever had. There's also another position where at one point Judah had a queen. God, of course, got rid of her, not because she was a woman, but because, well, she was just bad. She was a bad queen. Something about murdering all your relatives so you can stay in power. Just sort of doesn't, God doesn't appreciate that. You know, let's kill all my kids and all my relatives and that way I can stay in power. God had a problem with those type of people. Anyway, God removed her, but it wasn't the fact that she was a queen. It was the fact that she was doing wrong. And I'll throw this out there. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. If you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. And you need to be corrected. And you're going to stand in front of judgment of God. Someone would say, I need to give a pass because I'm a woman. No. I need to get a pass because I'm a man. No. When we still look in the New Testament, we also see a multitude of witnesses and people. Anna was seen in Luke chapter 2. She recognized Jesus, and she was at the temple, a prophetess. Again, someone who's sharing. We have Tabitha, or also called Dorcas in Acts. She had a ministry of compassion. We have Philip's four unmarried daughters in Acts chapter 21, who are considered prophetesses. Again, they're speaking in front of the church. They're giving direction. I can never pronounce these next ones correctly, so I'm not going to even try. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul mentions other women that are helping him, working in the ministry. Priscilla, or when we see him in Acts, it's Priscilla and Aquila. The amazing thing about that is the first time they're introduced, it's Aquila, which is the guy, with his wife Priscilla. Every time after that, Luke talks about him, it's Priscilla's first. And in Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about how Priscilla is important to the ministry. Also in Romans chapter 16, we read about Mary and, the other names that are listed up there. Chapter 16 again, we have Phoebe being mentioned, who is a deaconess. And one that we don't often hear a lot about is one called Junia in Romans chapter 16. And Junia is named amongst the apostles. In other words, this is one of the apostles. This is a woman. Interesting side note, though, about the 13th to 16th centuries, some of the translators saw that this was a female name and changed it and called it Junius or Junus. Evidently, they were uncomfortable with the idea of a female being an apostle or among the apostles. So they changed the name. But the thing is, the name Junus is not found in Roman literature. It's not there. Junia, that name's there. That female name of female people named that, that's found. We have no record in history of a guy called Junius. So what's happened? Clearly somebody was uncomfortable with what that meant. And if you don't want to believe that women can be authority, seeing a reference that indicates that a woman could be an apostle, that kind of undermines you. Of course, there is the argument that women are supposed to be a helper. They're supposed to just help their husbands. Well, the problem with that argument is, what do we, when we think of the word helper, what do we think? Unfortunately, in modern days, when we think helper, we think of somebody who is there as sort of your assistant to help you out. They're just the help. But biblically, the word helper doesn't mean a subservient role. You need proof of that? God refers to himself as a helper multiple times. In fact, most of the time when it talks about the word helper, the same word in the Old Testament, the word helper is speaking of God being a helper. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm going to tell God he's less than me. He's subservient. Y'all think that'd be a bad idea? Looking at God and say, oh yeah, you're my servant. Get down. No. So using this as an argument that women are less than is not biblical. Especially when you look at it from the Old Testament. When Jesus talks, and we're going to get into Paul in just a minute. Jesus talks about those who go out and do work for the Lord. He doesn't specify that it has to be Jews or Greeks, men or women, servants or masters. He talks about those who are called going forth. But they say, but what about Paul? Paul hated women. How many have ever heard that? Paul didn't like women. Paul was a man's man. He thought women should be home and barefoot and pregnant. That's Paul. No, it's not Paul. Remember, it was Romans, which was written by, oh yeah, Paul, who talks about all these women who have helped him. In the Acts, we see how women were a primary force in helping start and control and work in the early church. So what is it about these scriptures? Well, one thing I want to point out, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letter contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with other scriptures, to their own destruction. I'll just throw this out. If Peter could say in his time, in the context of culture at the time, hey, sometimes people mess up what Paul was trying to say, it's no wonder people mess it up today. And the last part of that, Peter points out, he says, they don't just do it with what Paul says, but with other scriptures. Because here's the thing. Are you going to try to make scriptures stick with what you believe? Or do you want scriptures to dictate what you... Let me try that again. Do you want scripture to say, this is how I should believe? Or are you trying to tell scripture what to say? A lot of people want to do the other. They want to make scripture say what they want it to say. And I'll tell you what. If all I had was what I'm going to talk about with the two things with what Peter was going on or what Paul was going on about, and I had no other evidence in Scripture, I would say, you probably need to question what I'm doing. Am I trying to twist what Paul is saying? But let's see, we have to take what Paul's saying in context with what other scriptures are saying. And we've already seen some places in scripture where women are being used in leadership, ordained by God. So what do we see? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One scripture that they talk about that Paul says women should be silent in the church. But we have to realize in the same book, Paul is saying that he talks about whether women should prophesy, which by the way is like public speaking, in the church, whether they're wearing coverings or not. In other words, whether for us we'd say, are they wearing a hat or not? And there was a cultural reason for that, and we won't get into that today. But let me ask something. If Paul's saying women need to be covered wearing a hat in the church so they don't look like prostitutes in the church, and then they can go ahead and speak, and then he turns around and says, women shouldn't speak, hold it. Which is it, Paul? Is Paul schizophrenic? One time he says, it's okay if they do it the right way. No, they can't do it at all. Yes, it's okay. No, it's not. That's not what he's saying. When we look at what he's saying in context, especially in historical context, there are many different theories, but some of the reasons they say Paul said what he did was because there was things happening in the church that was happening that was causing trouble. One of the things that would happen was because women oftentimes in some of the areas were considered less educated, they would try to ask their husbands. How many know if people are talking in the church, sometimes it can be distracting? There were times where the words used for woman here isn't always the same word used as woman in other portions of scriptures. The word there used, if I pronounce it correctly, my Greek is not the best in the world. This is what I get from walking away from my notes. Is the fact that, okay, I can't find it. But the Greek word there, it has this context of the person in the household that was in charge of distributing things. Typically, that was the woman who, the husband would bring the stuff in. She would be in charge of making sure that things got done in the church. And so, for some, they say what Paul was saying is the thing that was they thought was happening was the woman who was supposed to be at the house, because they would have house churches, were going and say, husband, we need no more bread today. You haven't got this. Now, that never happens at your houses, I'm sure. The wife never looks at her husband, you didn't pick up what you needed to from Walmart or Target or wherever y'all shop. He's saying deal with that when you're at home alone. Don't be bringing this up at church. It's time to fellowship, work on God. And also there are many people, and I'll be honest with you, I lean this way. When you read the scripture, it's kind of a strange thing. Let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's saying, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I should have marked it ahead of time. But Paul uses these words. He's going on, he's talking about how things should be done right and in order in the church. And then all of a sudden, he gets this part and he says, he's talking about if everything be done in order. Men, if somebody should prophesy, they should wait till other ones are done. Let everything be done. And then all of a sudden he comes out and says, let your women be silent in the church, for it's not permitted them to proceed. For they are commanded under the to be under obedience, as also saith the law. By the way, the law doesn't say that, so there's an interesting comment. And if they learn, let them learn and ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, that's why they say this. Wow, that sounds like Paul saying women ought to shut up. Be quiet. Don't say anything. But right after that, he says, what? Now, I don't know about you, but how does that sound to you? If I say, I think the president is the smartest man in the world. Yeah. What do you think? If you're not being serious there, you know. If I think Putin is the nicest guy in the world. Right. How many believe I just, what I said there, I really believed is the truth? How many think I may have been a little bit of sarcasm? Yeah. Paul, in this portion, through this scripture, has been dealing with issues that have been sent to him. And from a lot of scholars, they say, Paul is saying, this is what's being said. And now he's saying, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came from you only? Sounds a little bit like he's being a little sarcastic there, saying, what are you thinking? But as we look at the scripture, Paul is saying through this whole thing, everything needs to be done decently in order. So when he's talking about what's going on here, he's talking about things being done right and orderly in the church and how it's done. And things were being done that wasn't considered right. But then we come to the problem of 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11 through 15. It says, Paul clearly says women are supposed to be barefoot and pregnant. Well, is that really what it's saying? Paul says that I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. And that has puzzled many of people. What is Paul saying? He's dealt with other problems with things about women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, about women being idle. It talks about the fact of later that some have been becoming busybodies and doing things they shouldn't be doing, like talking about and gossiping and being gullible in 2 Timothy chapter 5 or chapter 3, verse number 6. But this thing here where he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Some translation says, I don't allow a woman to usurp authority over a man. And that's interesting because what was happening in Ephesus at the time was very unique. First of all, around Ephesus was the Oracle of Delphi. And the women that would go out there and they'd stand with this fissure and gases would come up and then they would just start speaking crazy. Or speaking supposedly prophecies. It was a pagan place. Basically, I'll just give you the modern day version. They got high and were talking that whatever came to their head because the gases would come upon them. Also during this time, there were several of the gods were considered, of course, important. But at this point in Ephesus, Artemis, a female god, was in its ascendance. And so in Ephesus culture, it meant women were supposed to come in and take over. And the men were supposed to take a backward seat. And so in Ephesus, all of a sudden, the women were coming in and taking over because, hey, the gods are saying Artemis is in control. Women need to be in charge. Sit down and shut up, men. Be quiet. We've got the power now. And that was coming into the church. So women were coming in and said, no, sit down and be quiet, men. It's our turn. And they were taking over authority. And Paul's like, no, I'm not allowing that. I'm not going to allow that in the church. I'm not going to allow a woman to usurp authority over a man. What's going on there is not right. And so he's saying for the church of Ephesus at this point, he says, no, let the women be silent. Don't let them be coming up and trying to take over. Because they were trying to take over, not because they were ordained by God, but because they felt they had a cultural mandate to rule. Does that sound familiar? We have a mandate from our culture to do. Guess what? This is nothing new. So Paul is dealing with this and saying, no, I'm not going to allow that. They need to be quiet. They need to be silent in the church. That voice needs to be quiet. In the first century culture, Melu produced, you know, we see primary male leadership. And we look at these passages talking about men, it's because a lot of the positions were being filled like men. So when Paul talks in different places about when a man's supposed to be, or when a bishop takes a position, or when a deacon takes a position, he speaks in the male terms. He should be the husband of one wife. He's not saying females aren't allowed or prohibited. He's just saying what many of us do. Years ago, if you talked about a nurse, a lot of times you talked about she. But you know what? Years ago, there were male nurses. And so Paul used that term because that was the dominant thing of the day. Now, there are some people out there who say, no, women should not. That you're taking that out, you're pulling something out and not making it fit what you want to believe. But I read one commentary that when I was studying for this, and this is what it said. The extraordinary instances of Deborah, Hilda, and Anna must not be drawn into the rule or make examples in such cases. In other words, these examples can't be used to prove that God ordains women. To which I ask, why not? It's there. We should use it to say, okay, what's going on? What's the full context? As we look at it in the Methodist Church, and many people do, we look at the scripture that says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Some people say, well, that's just referring to salvation. And it does refer to that. But also refers about in the church. Because in the church, in the past, and still in places today, people put a difference. You're not the right race. You're not the right social status. Therefore, you don't deserve to be up here with us. You're not the right sex. It's true for all of it. The Global Methodist Church, our thing is to exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to spread scriptural holiness across the globe. And to do that, we believe we need to use all the people God has ordained and chosen, male or female, as long as they're following and obeying God's commands. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't agree with you. I think you're seeing it wrong. Then you know what? We can agree to disagree. This is not a salvation issue. This is not a matter of whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. The problem with so many things is cultures take things to extremes. Men are always the best in charge. Have you ever heard this too? Women are better in charge because they use their heart instead of their head. Only men can be great in this. Only College-educated people are great in this. Only people who have money are good with this. We have these extremes in cultures instead of looking and says, what is God saying? And are we trying to follow it? When I say that God ordains and calls women into ministry, I believe that God can have women pastors and bishops. Does that mean that women are not different than men? Look, they are. But you know what? God doesn't want us all the same. There are differences for a reason, and we're not going to get into that today. But those differences do not disqualify a woman from being in ministry, as we see Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, that's a great thing. What does that have to do with my life? Well, one, you should know what we believe as Methodists. And two, if nothing else, if you look at your Bible and you say, Pastor, I'm going to disagree with you because I believe this differently, we can love in the Lord. Because at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves, are we following Scripture? Not just tradition, not just culture, but are we following Scripture? And that, at the end of the day, is what matters. That's what matters. We've already had, a few weeks ago when I was sick, we had a woman from across the street come over here. I can't remember her name. The Compass. Yeah, I couldn't even think of the name of the church. I'm really working out to striking. Debbie Parker, yes. From what I heard, she did a great job. Because God can use women. Because here's the thing. What was the scripture we read at the beginning of this message? In the last day, my spirit will fall upon all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It doesn't say they'll prophesy, but they've got to do it at home and only to their husbands, does it? Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, maidservants, male servants, both, I'll pour out my spirit. God doesn't say, look at us and say, some of you up here, some of you down here. He says, I want to use you all in my church. I want to fill you with my spirit to do the ministry that I have for this world. So you may never be called into ministry up here. You may never be called to do something in front of people. But let me tell you something. God wants to make sure you're filled with His Spirit so you can do His work in this world today. Maybe He just wants to give you a vision. Maybe it's just to give you a dream. But you know, dreams can change the world. So don't underestimate what God can do or who God can use. The church has been blessed by the ministry and gifts of God's gifted daughters. The Bible, as I've said before, has repeatedly poured out the Spirit upon all. In the Global Methodist Church, we're going to continue to affirm women in ministry and in leadership. I've gone long today, but I wanted to let you know why we do what we do, why we believe what we're going to believe. And let you know why it's important. We've got a story to tell the nations. It isn't whether women are liberated or not. It's about Jesus Christ. And the thing is, I think we need our women to help tell the story. So let's stand and sing together. And now, Father, I ask that you be with each one here today as they leave this place. May they shine the light of your truth to the nations and to all around them, I ask, and let them be filled with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. Go with God.